How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and hold it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Beautiful. You may be seated. Why in the world do we stand and hold up the Word of God? Because it's our authority, right? No matter what you hear me say today, if it cannot be backed up with God's Word, then there's no way that you can be assured that you're going to be obeying God's Word. True? So turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. When you find your place, say, I have it. I'm going to give you a hint today. 1 Samuel is right before 2 Samuel. Okay. I want to talk to you today about obedience. About obedience. I don't think that we understand the degree of importance that God puts on obedience. I think in our minds that we have this picture of all these things that God wants us to do. And then we have our ability to go in and tweak all these things. Even though it says this, we feel like that God would want us to do this or want us to do this, but actually those things that we think He's wanting us to do really fit in better with our plan. Sometimes God tells us to do things, and His Word tells us to do things that are not the most popular thing to do. Sometimes His Word tells us to do things that require a lot of effort. And because sometimes we feel like, well, I know He would at least want us to do these, and I'm partially doing these things, we feel like we're being obedient to God. And the reason I think that I was led so strongly to be able to preach this today, because I can look back in my life and I can see these areas in my Christian walk when I would have stood before you and told you that I was being obedient to God. But in actuality, my issue was total obedience. I was obedient in some things. I was partially obedient, but not obedient. Is obedience and partial obedience the same thing? No, it can't be. I never ask my children to be partially obedient to me. Listen to me when you feel like it's a good time. Would you ever ask a child to do that? No. But if the child assumes that they want to listen to you only when they want to listen to you, and they don't want to listen to you at the other times, well, when they're small, we call that a brat, right? As they grow up, you say, well, they're just being rebellious. But you know that God looks at us in the same way. You know, we sing that song, and it's a standard. And we love that song. Trust and what? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? So we talked Wednesday night about trust and knowing God doesn't want partial trust. I want to tell you, He doesn't want partial obedience either. When God's Word goes out, He expects us to obey. Now, I want to tell you, just in being able to get into this message, that when I look back in my life and I see those areas of time where I chose to partially obey Him, those were the times when I was not happy. I was doing the things I thought would make me happy, but to trust and obey, that's when we're happy in Jesus, is to trust and obey. Those are the times, and I had this saying, and you've heard me say it before. I wanted to coin the phrase in here. I had this saying, and it was a saying that happened, it seemed like every day of my life. No matter how hard I worked for something, it seemed like it was falling to pieces. Does anybody know what my mantra, my saying was I had every day something went wrong? I can't have nothing. I can't have nothing. That means it is not, I know it's a double negative. I said it in my mind. I never said it out loud to people. I can't have nothing. Why? It was like my life was cursed. Here I was a Christian. I was living under the protective hand of God. I knew I'd been saved, but why was my life so in disarray? Why was it every place? Why was nothing working out? What I want to tell you today is I was living as a Christian under the blessing of salvation, but I was living under the curse of disobedience. There is a curse for disobedience. You say, who does the curse of disobedience come from? The curse comes from God. Oh, well, hold on. Let me go ahead and give a little prerequisite to the sermon today. This is not a sermon that is going to come into the room and release butterflies all over the room so everybody leaves here all warm and fuzzy. I would love to come in and preach that, but that's not what his leading said. Because sometimes we need to hear about obedience, right? Who wants to hear about obedience? Hardly anybody ever wants to. Hey, come on in here, boys. My dad would say, I got to talk about what you did. Who wants to walk in there? Nobody. Nobody. Why? We don't want to talk about our own obedience. We have a reason for most everything. That reason makes sense to us. What we've done is we've actually tweaked the command to make it work out for us. That is not obedience. In God's eyes, according to His word today, I want you to realize if you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know something. God made a way for you to come into fellowship with you. He says, come to me. Jesus Christ, who never sinned, was the sacrifice for our sins. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, do you realize that He removes the curse of sin? In the beginning, when man sinned, there was a curse that came onto man. If you go back into Genesis, it's the curse of sin. It means the punishment is separation from God. That means you can't communicate with Him, and then you're not going to spend eternity with Him. But when you accept Jesus Christ, He removes that curse. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells us that we have access to God through Him. We're justified by Jesus, meaning we can't forgive our own sin. Jesus, in His redemptive act, He went to the cross, He sacrificed His life so you can remove the curse of sin. Amen? How many people are happy about that? You don't have to live under the curse of sin. And because of that, the eternal punishment for the curse of sin is hell. Oh, we said hell out loud in church. We did. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and have the curse of sin removed, and as you're a child of God, you begin to live in disobedience to God, then not the curse of sin. The curse of sin, you've got fellowship with God. But do you realize that God can put the curse of disobedience on your life? I've lived with it on my life. Remember, I can't have nothing. How positive did that sound? What kind of light could I be to somebody if I was living that life? That struggle. Anybody ever lived that struggle? As a child of God, but you know that there's things in your life that you weren't doing that God wanted you to do? Today, I mentioned as the service began, you had a voice inside of you that told you to come this morning. You came. You were obedient to that. God will speak to you. But how many times has the voice come? It's the same voice, and you disobeyed. Oh, with good reason. You just don't understand. We've got this going on, and we've got that going on, and we've got this going on. But let me take you back. Did God say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? So in what part does our reason for disobeying hold up to God? Did He tell you to come to me? Did He tell you to study to show yourself approved? Did He tell you to come together and worship and praise Him? All that in His Word. So at what point do you think our partial obedience helps us? So I want you to see in His Word today this story that paints a picture in 1 Samuel. And I'm going to paint the picture for you just to set you up. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the complete written Word like we had. They had the Pentateuch, these first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, if you will. But they only had that after a certain time. And understand, during that time where Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, well, there were some things that happened during that time that God still remembered. One of those things is, as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, do you realize they were going to the people who owned the land and they were saying, can we have safe passage? Can we have safe passage? And you know, people would grant them safe passage. They said, we're not going to destroy your land. We're not going to attack your people. We just want to get through because we're going to where we want to go. Anybody remember reading that? So they came to the people of Amalek, the Amalekites. And do you realize when they passed through that land that the Amalekites slaughtered the children of Israel on sides? Different sides they came up. I'm talking about cut to pieces, their women, their children. They slaughtered them. God's chosen people. God made a covenant with these people. Do you know that God remembered that? God remembered that. And for that, those people were cursed. They were going to get punished. So when we get to chapter 15, there was something that happened to the children of Israel. Once they got established in Canaan, they said, we want a king like all these other people have. We want a king. We want a king. And so God gave them a king, and his name was Saul, King Saul. Say his name with me. And when you get to chapter 15, you see that Saul was made king, but the person that spoke for God, you see, they didn't have that written word. The person that spoke for God, we call him a prophet. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke to God. His name was Samuel. Say his name with me. And Samuel was speaking to Saul. Samuel was speaking to Saul, but he was speaking on behalf of God. It would be like you saw Reggie up here today, and Reggie was representing God, and Reggie spoke to me, and I was Samuel, and I was supposed to speak to who I was supposed to speak to. He was the prophet representing. So he came to Saul, and he said, Saul, I want you to amass this great number of fighting people, and I want you to go down to the Amalekites, and I want you to wipe them out. I want you to utterly destroy them because of what they did. They're under my curse. God told them this. Now, hold on a second. This is the touchy-feely God that you want to paint a picture of. God says, you're going to be punished for this. So Saul amassed these people, and he went down to the Amalekites. Let's see what happened. Chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Hearken unto the voice of the words of who?
The Lord.
Who's these words coming from? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men in Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now, first five verses have been read. This is not a sermon that you're going to hear preached. Why? Because it doesn't paint God in the light that the popular view wants to paint God in. The popular view would never paint God. We just talked about he's supposed to go into a city and utterly destroy. I'm talking about men and women and children. No, God said utterly destroy them, not just because of their disobedience, because they worshiped other gods, and God said, I want this wiped out. This is part of their punishment. You say, how does God have that power? God made them. God gave them the opportunity to be blessed. You say, what do you mean? Well, you see, the same time that they had went ahead and asked the Amalekites, can we travel through? There was another group called the Kenites. And they asked the Kenites, and the Kenites let them go through. So God blessed them. God gave them a blessing, and you're getting ready to see it. Read verse 6 with me. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Do you know the Amalekites had the availability to be blessed? Just like the Kenites. But they didn't. They were told what God wanted and they refused to obey, so they were punished. And listen, there's a punishment that comes with disobedience from God. And there's a blessing that comes with obedience. You see this played out here. Now, let's look and see what he did. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So did Saul obey. They told him to utterly destroy. What about the king? Kept the king alive. That's not utterly destroying. Well, let's look a little bit further. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. They determined what was vile and refuse. So did they obey God? Under whose command? Saul's command. And who told Saul? Samuel. And who told Samuel? So whose word was it? Did they obey God's word? No. And if you notice the beginning of verse 9, but Saul and the people. But Saul and the people. It wasn't just Saul, it was Saul and the people. But Saul and the people. God gave them a command, and then the first thing we hear is, yes, okay, we feel like he did it, but they did this one little thing. But they did this one little thing. You know, our buts have no place in God's plan. But we put them in there all the time, don't we? Unbelievable. When I look back on my life and then as being a pastor here, look on your life and look on people's life that I counsel and something God clearly says you're not supposed to do and hey, they did it, but here's this one little area. I did everything, but I had to do this and I had a good reason and then the reason comes. I was the same way. Have you been the same way? So then in verse 10 came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. You see, God's always going to speak again when you disobey him. Why? Because that's the judgment. God told Samuel this, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. God said it grieved him. It grieved him that he made Saul the king. What does that mean? God was not happy with Saul. He was disappointed in Saul. Saul had done what? Disobeyed him. So you know, we're not going to just talk about Saul this morning. Can you say right now that God is happy with the way that you're obeying him? Because I'll bet as we look in this story, he's going to show you the same thing that he showed me. Because I'm going to show you a man, Saul, that completely thought he was obeying God. As a matter of fact, he argued his point. He thought he was obeying God. He missed that he didn't obey God until it was brought right in front of him. And I pray today that the Word of God is represented here, that we don't just see the person beside of us or the person that's on our mind, that we see ourselves. And I will guarantee you, if you leave here today knowing whether you're obeying God, not obeying God, or partially obeying God. If you leave here today and do something about that, you will leave here at peace and happy with Jesus. You will leave here with the blessings of God on your life. So watch what happens. We get to verse 12. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and has gone about and passed on and came down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. So Samuel hunted Saul down. They had came and taken all these different livestock and taken the king, and he was on a little path to carry out his will, and Samuel hunted him down, still with all the fighting men around him. And we're going to see that this condition that Saul is in is that the condition that God finds so many of us in. He's grieved because he's told us to do something. We've not obeyed what he's told us to do, but in our mind, we think we have because we consider partial obedience to be obedience. But partial obedience is not obedience. And that's why Saul thought that he had done what God had told him to do. God gave Saul that commandment. Remember in verse 3? Remember he said, go and do what you think you should do. Is that what he said? Go and what? Utterly what? Utterly destroy the Amalekites because they had attacked the children of Israel when they were making their exodus out of Egypt. God told Saul to utterly destroy them and all that they had, but Saul did not destroy the king and he did not destroy all the livestock. Now, Saul did what so many of us do. We take a commandment of God and we do the part that we want to do, and then we decide to do what we think we should. We never think, we never consider that we'd have not obeyed God because we're partially obeying God. You found yourself in your Christian walk like that? You see, you can clearly say today if you've obeyed God and accepted his first command, which is, come to me. If you've not obeyed that command, then you're living in disobedience. Then the curse of that disobedience and you're refusing Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, the curse of that obedience, the punishment is separation from God and eternal death. But do you realize Christians, me and you, we could have been granted that blessing of salvation, but still be living in a curse of disobedience. As Saul greeted Samuel, listen to how he greeted Samuel. It's as if he's not even aware he disobeyed. Verse 13, he says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He was seeing the prophet of God, and he said, hey, just want to let you know, I took care of everything you told me to take care of. I performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said in verse 14, listen to this. This is how God calls you out. If you have obeyed the commandment of the Lord, then why do I hear sheep and livestock in the background? But you know, that wouldn't be popular today to do. Would it be point out why somebody's not telling the truth? That's politically incorrect. It puts somebody at disadvantage and it offends people, right? So let's don't say anything about that. If you don't say anything about it, then you're not representing God's position, true? And Saul said, They have brought them. Saul sort of didn't have anything to do with it, right? They have brought them. Verse 14 or 15. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So listen, here we go. Here's the reason. Saul said, we have spared the best livestock, the sheep, because Samuel said, hey, if you've obeyed the Lord, why do I hear those sheep and the cattle? Samuel had a good answer. Or Saul had a good answer. Listen, we saved the best because we're going to sacrifice it to God. Doesn't that sound like a good reason? Sure sounds like a good reason. Listen, there's no better reason to disobey God's plan unless you're going to just glorify Him in your disobedience. That doesn't even sound right, does it? I know you didn't obey me, but you didn't obey me so that you could obey me? No. Well, you see, how could Saul think such a thing? How could we think such a thing? You look at Saul, and we know the simple principles of obedience. Does God want you to pray? Does God want you to read His Word? Does He want you to praise Him? Does He want you to assemble together here and worship? And if you do that, you're obedient, right? But if you don't do that all the time, then you're partially obedient. But there's good reasons why we don't do it, right? Are any of your reasons as good as you wanted to sacrifice all these things to God? So don't be looking at Him. We need to look at us. Hey, listen, I was going to be here, but you don't understand. This was going on and this was going on. It's not to me. I'm not the one that takes your reasons. I had all kinds of reasons. I could blame it on anything. I was somebody that determined my own schedule. It wasn't mandated for me. I determined my schedule. But yet, so many times, even as a Christian, raising a family, I was telling my family, we need to be obedient to God. And I knew that I needed to be at church when church was going on. I knew I needed to be focusing on the Word. I needed to do that. But understand something. I said in my mind, listen, I've got to support my family, and I've got to go out, and I've got to work every bit I can to accumulate what I can to make sure. And so my reasoning was, hey, God's going to honor me because I'm out here. Listen, I have to miss that. I can't read like I want to. I can't pray like I want to because I'm out here supporting my family. God didn't tell me that I'm supporting my family. He told me He's supporting my family. He told me not to forsake the assembly. He told me to study to show myself approved. He told me to go to Him in prayer, right? He told me to obey those things. When I partially obey them and I come every now and then, when I don't have something else to do or when something doesn't interfere, when I read when I'm not tired, when I've done these other things, I've given myself reason and I've blanketed under the same thing. Well, God would really want me to do this. It's not what His Word says. Understand, God's Word is what we obey, not our thought about His Word. So what happened when that happened to me? I'm going to talk about me today so as not to implicate you. Well, as a Christian, I could feel this curse of disobedience on my life. All these other things, I thought they were good reasons. They were no different than these reasons of Saul. You see, Saul gave his reason for disobeying God. And then Samuel made the point that God really wants all of us to know. If you read these following verses, God tells him he does not want us to he does want us to sacrifice to him, but he doesn't want sacrifice as much as he wants obedience. What do you mean? We're not living in a day where we're sacrificing animals, but we're living in a time to where what we sacrifice is how we serve God. You say, well, I'm sacrificing, I'm giving my money to him. I'm giving my, you know, I'm singing in the choir. I'm serving in this area in church. I'm doing this and that. I'm teaching in this Sunday school. I'm showing up. I'm doing all these things. Understand, God says, I want your obedience first. Your obedience before you sacrifice anything. Well, listen, God tells us to go out and do good works, and that's how we come together. No, listen, that's an area of sanctification. That's what you do after you're saved. But what God wants is your obedience. We think we're going to give God enough to where, hey, listen, it's what we're supposed to do, just give God, give God, give God. God wants our obedience first. I don't want a child that keeps bringing me presents. I want a child that crawls up in my lap. I want a child that says, what do you want? Not what I keep wanting to give you. Listen, I'm a dad who has spent many, many Christmases getting things and saying thank you that I didn't ask for, that I put away and don't ever use. And I appreciate them getting them. But if you ask me what I want, I'll tell you what I want. Oh, come on, dads, don't leave me out by myself like this. Father God's the same way. He tells you what he wants. But we take it upon ourselves to go get him what he wants. Now, read these verses with me. Verse 16, Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel basically says, hey, you've done this thing, Saul. God has a word he wants to speak for me. And Saul said, well, I'm confident. Go ahead and speak it. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. What did he say? You see, Samuel informed Saul, hey, son, you were anointed king. You were blessed by God. And in that blessing, you're given orders. And in those orders, you chose to disobey something that you thought, and you just disobeyed God's word. So I have something that God wants to tell you. And so I want you to listen. I want you to listen as Samuel describes what God really wants. Read with me. And Saul said unto him, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, to utterly destroy the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And so he kept saying, here's my excuse. Yes, I disobeyed, but... Say it with me. Yes, I disobeyed. What? Again, verse 21 is another but, just like 9. Saul didn't see it. That's the condition a lot of us are in. We think we're obedient to God. We're really not seeing God's word. Now, listen to what Samuel says. Samuel tells Saul the same thing we need to hear. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity of idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected thee from being king. Hey, pretty big deal here. What he was saying is what we need to know today. Obedience is when we sacrifice our will to carry out God's will. Obedience is when we sacrifice what we want to do to carry out what God wants us to do. Samuel said, "Let me tell you what God says." And when Samuel says, "Thou wast little in thine own, and when thou were little, and thou made the, you were made the king of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed you the king, and the Lord sent you on this journey." And then in verse 19, you disobeyed the voice of the Lord. And because you disobeyed the voice of the Lord, your blessing is going to be taken away. Your blessing is going to be taken away. Saul was living under a blessing. Do you know that when he was king, living under the blessing of God, no matter how he went, who he went up against, he was going to win? His blessing was taken away. And Saul, still adamant, "I obeyed, but..." Now we're going to hear what God thinks about Saul's reason or excuse. Verse 22. He says, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams." What is he saying? God would rather have your obedience than your sacrifice. He goes on to tell Saul in verse 23, "For rebellion is of the sin of witchcraft." What is he saying? He's saying, when you rebel against the Lord, you're disobeying the Lord, you're on the same side as Satan. He says disobedience is like witchcraft because it puts you on this same side, the person that rebelled against God. And stubbornness is like the sin of idolatry because you're choosing to obey yourself or someone else instead of God. I'm going to put it clearly. To disobey God is to reject His word, and there is always going to be punishment for disobeying God. Saul's punishment for rejecting God's word is that God is going to reject him as king. Samuel issued God's punishment to Saul. Saul had been given a blessing when he was anointed king, but now he's been given a curse. Now, you know we're talking about Saul this morning, but we're not just talking about Saul. We're talking about us, Christians that are here. You've been given the blessing of salvation, right? The anointing that came on you with the Holy Spirit whenever you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here today and you've never accepted that, you've not been given that blessing, you're not in fellowship with God. You might know God from a distance or believe in a God, but you don't have communication with Him. You don't have fellowship with Him. And especially, you don't have the blessing or reward of eternal life. But if you do have that, understand God expects you to be obedient to Him. Saul saw the error of his ways. Verse 24, "And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." What Saul was saying is, "I sinned because I wanted to please people. I did what they said they wanted to do because it sounded like a good idea, and I didn't want to upset them." Saul's obedience to God was challenged, tested, and he failed. Sometimes we get to the place of thinking that we don't have to obey God completely if we have an idea that we might make God look more favorable. Understand today, this is not the most favorable message that I can preach. I do not have a basket of butterflies to let out into this room to say, "Hey, come on in here today and we'll feel good about ourselves." Understand, there are times when God wants you to look at His word because He wants to bless you. But in order to bless you, you have to hear the truth of His word. The truth of His word says, in order for me to even start the blessing train rolling, you have to be obedient. Not partially obedient. You say, how does this come into play? The biggest tool the devil is using today is happening in the church. This tool is this movement of progressive Christianity, which is not really progressive, it's regressive. It says that in order to come to God and be the light of God and go out and represent God, you need to represent God in such a way that it doesn't offend anybody, and that there's no part of the Word of God that you can't take and be able to reinterpret. And you're acting like, "Well, that's terrible." You understand that people flock and throng to these messages? You can come in anytime you want to. You don't even have to bring your Bible. If they need to get a verse out of it, they'll choose the version they want and they'll put it up there. And if another version, you'll notice it because you'll see this version, that version, that when they use it. But you don't need to bring your Bible. Grab your cup of coffee and your cookie on the way in. Come in, sit inside of here. Thousands of people can come. And the message does not offend, right? It's a message of praise. It's a message that God is love. It's a message that somewhere deep down in yourself, you have the ability to overcome and represent God the way you need to. And people will flock to this, right? And do you know that not just us, but other denominations have picked it up? And they will sit and say, I listened to someone just yesterday sit and talk about the importance of going out and being the light. And they don't even believe that you have to come to God through Jesus Christ and Him alone. But yet they feel they can represent Him. You know what this is? This is a message that has no truth. If it has no truth, it can't be obeyed. It's not representing God. So the people will all be in error. And if they're disobeying God, they'll live in disobedience instead of the blessing. So it's not all butterflies and roses. Let me give you some example. Let me reiterate about His Word. Understand that God's Word doesn't need our reinterpretation or what we think it should say. God tells us that His Word is truth in John 17:17, right? That's the words of Jesus. Understand that another time in John chapter 15, we're told the Holy Spirit that speaks to believers, that's the voice of God, is called the Spirit of truth, right? We're supposed to completely obey God's truth, so He also gives us His written word, which we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It tells us that God's word is the inspired word of God, that it's given to us for reasons, right? It's given to us for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Why is it given to us? So that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto good works. That means the word of God completes us. It's truth, not my words, His words. We're told in Revelation chapter 22, 18 and 19, not to take away or add to God's word. He doesn't need our reinterpretation of His scriptures because it's 2019. And because it would be more appealing to bring more people in. We're told in James chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift comes from God, and that there's no variableness in God, which means He doesn't change, which means He doesn't need to change His way. And in Hebrews 13, it tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What part of that needs to be changed? But understand that the progressive movement, I'll call it the regressive movement, has changed to where all of a sudden we feel like we're the enlightened and we need to have a reinterpretation so that it doesn't offend. And churches like you're sitting in today, you're blackballed because you're politically incorrect, because you're giving God's word the way it used to be. But understand something, you can't obey the truth unless the distinct truth is given. If it's not God's word, go back to our example. I did it for a reason, not just for the kids. If I give God's word the way I gave it to these kids this morning and say, surely God would be pleased and bless us if we just love on each other. No, God wanted the effort for them to walk up these steps. That was His command. I misrepresented it. If I misrepresented it by example, and you go out here and you say, God just wants us to love each other, you don't have to really obey everything, and God will be blessing you. You're giving the false statement just like I did this morning. In this progressive Christianity, the progressive church has taken God's word and they've changed it to fit themselves. They say the Bible can be reinterpreted many different ways and that we don't have to accept all of it because it's not all applicable for the day and time that we live in. But when God says in His Word that we're supposed to do something or not supposed to do something, it's a command that we must obey. We can't disobey what God says in order to do something that we think will accomplish a greater cause. Did you hear that? We can't disobey what God says because we think we could do something that will accomplish a greater cause. Saul lacked the same kind of boldness to obey God. He said he feared the people and he obeyed their voice. Did God speak to him? It would have been tough for Saul to say, nope, God said early destroy when somebody was coming up with such a great thing as, hey, let's sacrifice all the best and give it to God. Didn't he want the best sacrifice? Yes, but not in this case. He said utterly destroy. Don't you know sometimes people come together and they have this great thought, but it doesn't necessarily go along with God's word. And so we think surely He would want us to do that. When we compromise the word of God in order to be accepted by people, then we're sinning. We'll not have the blessing of God on us. It takes boldness to be obedient to God, but God wants us to be bold enough to obey Him, even if it's unpopular. And before we look at anybody else, we need to look at ourselves as husbands, look at ourselves as wives, look at ourselves as parents, as co-workers, as people that live in this society, and we need to be able to say, are we willing to be obedient even if it's unpopular? Are you willing to take a stand even if it's not the stand that even the religious people around you take? Are you willing to take a stand with the word? Well, listen, if you want the blessings of God, you better be willing to. If you want to go along with everything else and progress the way they say, then understand, you're not set up for a blessing, you're set up for a curse. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to show you, but the first thing I want to do is I want to tell you what this looks like. You say, why in the world, why would you preach on this? Because my job is the shepherd to warn the flock. I want you to look outside, and I want you to see that will come. It'll try to come in this church and take over. It'll try to come in any church and take over. Why? Because it doesn't require anything from you. It doesn't require obedience. It says that you can make your own decision, and God never says we get to decide what is right and wrong. He says He's the authority on it. By our own nature, nobody wants to go to the obedience lesson. We would rather say, well, we feel like this. So let me tell you what it looks like. I took some time just studying it, but if you just want to look out in the world, you can see it everywhere. It's the new message. Progressive Christianity has a lowered view of the Bible. They say that it's a human book instead of an inspired word of God. They say the Bible contains the word of God instead of saying it is the word of God. That way, man can pick and choose what they want to obey. In progressive Christianity, feelings are emphasized over facts. Personal feelings and opinions tend to be valued above biblical truth. They'll say things like this: that Bible verse just really doesn't resonate with me. Or, I thought homosexuality was a sin until I met and befriended this person, and after I've met and befriended them, I just can't believe that you can't love that person and agree with what they're doing. Well, yes, you can love that person. But if God said it's wrong, you can't agree with what they're doing. You say, well, why do you want to take a stand and isolate yourself? I'm standing on the truth. There's a lot of things that I do that are wrong. And listen, as a Christian, they're no more wrong or no more right than somebody else is doing some other kind of sin. I shouldn't accept those either. But because the world view says that I need to be tolerant of these things and tolerant of those, and as a pastor and as a church, we have to be able to accept them and progress so that we can reach more people and bring them in. I want them to come in too, but I want them to come in and hear the message, which is the message of the gospel. Amen. And that's the message of truth. They'll say things, I just can't believe that God would send good people to hell. All the people that do good works, and you tell me, Pastor Mike, that you have to go out and you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in order to go to heaven. You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that that's what you have to do. Listen, I believe that God looks at us, and if we're good to our fellow man and we're good and we try to do those things and we come in, and even when we mess up, we go to this person, he represents us to God, we're able to confess to him and we're able to do this, then I'm fine with God. And I've learned about him and I know this, but I don't need to make this confession to God. I don't need to have this time of repentance to God. Good people, God's not going to send good people to hell. Listen, God created us. He gives us an opportunity to receive the blessing. If we refuse the blessing, which is Jesus Christ, then we receive the curse. You're not given the curse. You have an opportunity to receive the blessing. But that's not the way progressive Christianity says it. You see, these essential doctrines of Christianity begin to be reinterpreted. They may say something like the resurrection of Jesus doesn't have to be factual to speak truth, and the church's historic position on sexuality is archaic. It needs to be updated with a more modern position, and that the idea of literal hell is offensive to non-Christian, so it needs to be reinterpreted. Why? Because that will draw more people to this loving God who walks through this earth with butterflies flying out of him, and it goes into this place. And I'm just giving you this visual picture. You get what I'm saying? I want you to go back and think about this story I read to you this morning. God had a clear plan. Saul did not carry out this plan. He was partially obedient. You see, in progressive Christianity, their position is that there is nothing in the Bible that can't be reinterpreted in order to fit into modern society. Progressive author John Pavlovitz writes this: there are no sacred cows in progressive Christianity. What does that mean? That means there is nothing that is too holy that it can't be changed or reinterpreted. He goes on to say, tradition, dogma, and doctrine are all fair game because all pass through the hands of flawed humanity. Let's blame it on flawed humanity. Progressive Christians are often open to redefining and reinterpreting the Bible on hot-button issues like homosexuality, abortion, and also cardinal doctrines such as the virgin conception, the bodily resurrection of Jesus. The only thing that can't be reinterpreted is the idea that they can be reinterpreted. What I'm saying is the only sacred cow is that there's no sacred cows. Anything can be touched and changed. This is from a progressive author. The other thing that progressive Christianity champions is the word love in the Bible. When taken out of its biblical context, it becomes a catch-all term for everything non-confrontive, pleasant, and affirming. They might say God would never punish sinners. He is love. Or, sure, the Bible is authoritative, but we have misunderstood the Bible for the first 2,000 years of church history. Or it's not our job to talk to anyone about sin. It's our job to love them. Does the Bible talk about sin? It is not your job to judge anybody else, but it's your job to recognize what is right and what is wrong. When you choose not to be bold in your obedience to God, then the generational decline happens, and you've seen it happen right now. Why? Because we've started being progressive in our thinking, because the kind of people that assemble that don't stand on God's truth, but they change God's truth, understand there's a compromise, there's a partial obedience, so it gets watered down from generation to generation, so God's right and wrong is thrown out the window. And lastly, something that you'll know progressive Christianity by is because it's taken out the heart of the gospel message, which is our sin and God's redemption, and it's shifted the heart and message of the church to social justice. It's about who we're good to, who we accept, who we don't accept, and bring everybody in, and who is not getting. Listen, that's part of something that we need to champion as Christians. That's not the heart of the message. The heart of the message is the gospel. Without the gospel, there is no power to save. Didn't Paul say that? In the same way that God's word came to Saul through Samuel, God's word comes to us through his divine inspired word. We cannot reinterpret it or choose which part of it we want to obey, believe, and live by. God wants us to obey his word, and if we choose to disobey his word, his commandments, his instructions, then his anointing will be taken off of us the same way it was taken off of Saul. We will not enjoy the blessing. God is serious about us obeying his word. So I wanted to make sure that you didn't hear it from me, that you heard it from God. You say, why, Pastor? Why in the world would we be on this? I want God's blessing on you. I'm somebody that got saved, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, enjoyed the blessing of fellowship with God, and look forward to the hope of eternal fellowship with God in heaven. But do you know what? I disobeyed God knowingly, stepped out of his will. You say, well, you talk like you're a person now that never disobeys God. There's a difference in disobeying God knowing that you're doing it and messing up. You say, what are you trying to quantify what you do? No, listen, I'm prone to mess up and you're prone to mess up. But if there's something in your life that you know God has said you need to do, whether it's be more faithful, whether it's stop doing something that he knows is wrong, whether it's the way you talk, the way you act, the way you live, what you eat, what you drink, where you go, how you represent him, your unfaithfulness or something about your Christian walk that he says is wrong, but you continue to, you might say, God, help me with this. I'm sorry for doing it. But you don't make any effort to change. That is a disobedient act, just like Saul was doing. What's wrong with it? I have to do it this way. You say, then you don't ever disobey God. No, I disobey God and I pray for his conviction. The minute I disobey him, I need to make it right. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Saul had no remorse about what he had done. I did it. I had a good reason to do it. It was only when he saw the punishment, hey, you're no longer king, that he said, I've sinned. Right? Now, I want you to see the mind of God, which you're going to see here. In Exodus chapter 19, as these children of Israel left Egypt, listen, they were under the covenant, the same way you're under the covenant if you're saved. Verse 5 of Exodus 19, listen to this command. This is marching orders right here. It's right before you got the Ten Commandments. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, say that with me, obey my voice indeed. One more time. Indeed is put there, which means completely. If you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. God's saying, I own everything. I made every person. If you obey me completely, then you're going to be super blessed. You say, well, now you're preaching prosperity gospel. Oh, no. If prosperity gospel is telling about the blessings of God, then yes, I'm preaching that. I'm not saying the blessings of God are money. I'm never going to preach the blessings of God or money, because I know people with money that are unhappy. I know people without money that are happy. I can tell you the blessings of God is walking in his will, walking in his favor, having communication with him, and knowing that no matter what, you've got a peace about you. You're not worried. You're not in fear. That's the blessings of God. That's what he wants to put on you. But the blessings of God are also things that happen in your life where you're thinking, how in the world could that happen? How in the world did that happen? God's blessing is on you. Boom. I'm going to blow your mind. Listen, I get my mind blown all the time. I'm thinking, how in the world did that happen? But I've also been in that position of living under the curse, thinking, why in the world couldn't something better happen? You ever lived under the curse? You ever lived in the blessing? You know it's two distinct positions, right? Keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. Obey my voice indeed means obey me fully, not partially. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'm going to give you a couple of things. Just write them down. You won't have time to turn, but listen to this command again. Deuteronomy 11:1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, keep his charge and statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. How long?
Always.
Not when it's not convenient for you. Always. Listen to how God puts the obedience here in these couple of verses. He goes to verse 8 and says, therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I give unto you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess. He said, keep them always and keep all of them. He is championing the thought of non-partial obedience. God wants obedience. He doesn't want us to pick and choose. You're given an option today. Even the world is saying you can choose what you want to choose. That's the message coming out of pulpits today. We won't speak about these other things because it's not popular. When you get to verse 26 and 28 of Deuteronomy, you do want to write this down because this brings the sermon full circle. I want to tell you what he told them. God's words, not mine, God's words. Here's your marching orders. I've established a covenant with you. Any saved people in here that God's established a covenant with? His covenant said, hey, if you want to make a covenant with me, I'll send Jesus Christ. He'll be that sacrifice. We'll come in a covenant with each other. Anybody get saved in here, made a covenant with God? All right, so listen. Here's terms of the covenant. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Verse 26 of Deuteronomy 11. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A blessing if you what? A blessing if you what? What's the other list of stuff that he gave there? Why did God get so specific? Not a blessing if you go and do this and this and you're kind to this and you go. No, a blessing if you what? If you obey the commandments of God. Who are the commandments of God come from? God. And the curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord. A curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. You say, well, I might be disobeying him, but I'm not going towards other gods. Really? The God of pleasure? the God of monetary possession, that God of pride that lives inside of us and self-fulfillment. We have excuses. Remember Saul? But we did it to sacrifice to you. How ridiculous I must sound sometimes when I stand in front of my Father and give Him the reason that I've been disobedient to Him. And I wonder to myself, why in the world is things going like they're going on? My answer is, I had an option, a blessing or a curse. You say, well, he was talking to His covenant people. This is the same message God gives His covenant people. You don't change His commands to fit you, or you're obeying or you're disobeying without even knowing you're disobeying. That's the worst part. It's one thing to disobey God, but to do it on an everyday basis. Does God take it serious? Hey, I'm going to tell you, He's got a place in the Bible where He talks about people and false teachers that misinterpret His word. He talks about people that misrepresent His word. He tells them it's better for a millstone to be cast around their neck and be thrown into the sea than to offend one of these people of His, to give them the wrong instructions. He talks about false teachers. Why? He doesn't want people to disobey Him because somebody has led them astray. There's an accountability that's there. If we want to be blessed, we have to fully obey. If we don't obey, we'll be cursed. Somebody asked you, what'd you learn today at church? If we disobey God, we're going to be cursed. Oh, that didn't sound like a message that's going to bring us to there. Well, it's a message that's going to keep you with Him. It's a message of the truth. It's a message from a God that's not just spitting out butterflies wherever He goes. It's a message of a God that made everything, that wants you to receive the blessing. A God that wants His blessing on you, His favor on you. So He wants to tell you what disobedience really is. Samuel actually spoke to Saul and the children of Israel. He had told Saul this when he took this office of king. But I want you to understand something. The non-Christian, somebody that's listening to me that's not saved, they live under a curse of sin because of disobedience to accept what God's Word says about His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you live under a curse of sin. The punishment for that is separation from God and eternal hell. You have an option to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. God loves you. He gave that sacrifice. Do you accept Him by believing? But if you have accepted Him, then He expects you to be obedient. Christians can be freed from the eternal punishment of hell, but still live under a curse of disobedience. God requires obedience. And He requires us to represent obedience. Do you think God requires you to be faithful? I'm going to tell you something. If you're teaching a Sunday school class and your Sunday school class does not see you being faithful, you're misrepresenting what being obedient to God is. Does God require you to be faithful? If you're serving in an office in this church, but He doesn't see you being faithful or living a life, not perfect, but just putting the effort forth to be obedient to God. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But God wants to see you be obedient. And you can't teach other people what God says unless you're obedient. You can't teach a class to other people and be in the will of God if you're not teaching what God's Word says. If you retweak it, reinterpret it, whether it comes from the pulpit or a Sunday school class or a Bible class or a women's study or a men's study, if you're teaching it and it doesn't represent God's Word, but it's reinterpreted through it, then you're no different than the progressive movement, which says, hey, listen, I want as many people to accept this as can, so I'm going to water it down. I'm going to deviate from what God's Word says. You're not representing the truth, so people will be led to disobey just because they haven't been given the truth. He offers a blessing for obedience. He gives us a choice to obey His clear instructions to go by. But He will not tolerate disobedience. There is, in His own word, a curse for disobedience. And His word doesn't need to be changed. As I said, Revelation, He tells us in the last chapter, any man that takes away or adds to this God doesn't need his words reinterpreted. Let me ask you a question today. Do you find yourself hearing this today and you're not obeying God's word? Yeah, I ask you that to begin with. And all of us, if we're here today, we would say, we're obeying. Are you partially obeying? See, Saul was partially obeying. Was God pleased with him? No, God was grieved with him, and because of that, he was cursed. God wants to bless you. He loves you. Christian, listen. Maybe you're here today. I want to ask you, are you partially obeying God's word? If you're partially obeying God's word, you're missing the blessing, man. You may be here today and you're obeying God's word. You're living in that blessing and you realize how good it is. You need to be testifying about it. You need to be giving praise to God. You need to be able to represent how it is to be able to live in that peace. I want you to come today and I want you to make sure you're where you need to be with God in order to live in his blessing instead of his curse. It all has to do with obedience. Not one person in the world is accountable but you. But you're accountable in every facet. As a husband to your wife, as a wife to your husband, as a parent to a child and a child to a parent, as a co-worker, the people you work around, your neighbors, you're accountable for your obedience to God. God will show his blessing on you where others will be able to see it. But you got to be bold enough to stand on his truth even when it's unpopular. You have to be bold enough to know that God's going to take care of you no matter what. Amen. And if you say, well, I can't really be obedient in the position I'm in, then you're in the wrong position. Because all God asks is for us to be obedient. I never considered partial obedience to be so important until you hear what God says here in his instructions in Deuteronomy, where he says, well, the reason I'm so upset about it is because you're serving somebody else. You've turned aside to another God. That's why the curse is on you. What do you mean I'm turning? Maybe I disobeyed you. God, I didn't turn aside to another God. He said in Romans 6:16, know you not to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Who are you obeying? God, yourself, others. It's time for us to look at ourselves. There'll be a time right now to respond to his message. This is how long it took to get the message I thought that he wanted to put out. It was not a sunshine and butterfly message, I get it. But understand, he has to preach it to me first. I have to be convicted about it before you even get to hear it. I've done my repenting. I see the position he wants us to be able to take. Right now it'll be your opportunity to respond. And you know, there'll be a voice inside of you, Christian, if you know you need to come to God and ask him, God, show me if I'm partially obedient. Show me, Lord, what it is. Or this thing that I know about already, Lord, this thing, I want to make it right with you. If he's telling you to do that today as you're sitting in this pew and you partially obey him, you'll stay right there in that pew. You know that? Glory to God. Glory to God. You'll stay right there in that pew and partially obey God and never come out from under that curse. Do you realize if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Let God move in you today and be obedient to his voice right now. It won't be my voice anymore that calls you. It's the voice of God and the voice of the word. Do you need to make it right with God today, Christian? You accepted his first blessing, which was salvation. But are you living in a curse? And if you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, his first blessing is salvation, come today. Make sure you accept that. Step into fellowship with God. Would you please stand with me? Father God, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that today you would use your word to minister, Lord. Lord, let it find us where we're at. Change hearts, change lives. It's a message today that calls us to repentance. I pray, God, for obedience to your voice this morning. If there's someone here that is unsure about their salvation, they know you, but they've never confessed their sin to you and ask you to forgive them, ask you to save them, I pray, God, today they would step into your blessing. They would receive the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. Let them have boldness to come today, Lord, to listen to your voice that says, come. And Lord, for Christians all over this room today, Lord, move us to be obedient right now, Lord. Let conversations happen with you during this invitation, Lord. Let us see ourselves. I pray that lives are rededicated, that we see our own obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.